Well, good morning. So glad to see you this morning. So excited about being able to share God's word with me, with us this morning, not just with me. I've been working on it all week, and now I get to share it with you, right? And so, so thankful. We've got a lot of guests with us today. I want you to know that you are our honored guest, and thankful that you've come our way, and hope that this will be the first of many times that you will find a family in this place that loves God, that honors Him, and is seeking to be like His Son Jesus as best that we can. And just truly looking forward to our time together. I want to celebrate a couple of birthdays. Nova Mae is 100 days old. What a blessing. Praise God. And this was the dad's first time to get to hold. Can you imagine 100 days having to wait to hold your baby? And we are so thankful that she is growing and doing well and just making such great progress. Speaking of 100, no, just kidding. Always good to see these smiling faces. Few birthdays. I think most of this crew's is gone away, but I can't pass up a good sombrero shot. You got Johnny Cash over here on the right, and that's good too. And then a little bird song. What a smile. Oh my goodness, what a precious, precious smile. And then this crew of over right at 100, I believe, from Doug. Which, by the way, do we have somebody counting? Doug asked for us to do that. 100 have gone up to Gatlinburg and the CYC, and such a great time for our young people and our kids, something they look forward to every year, and they're really fed in a fantastic way on that event. So just be praying for them today as they transition and head back to us from Gatlinburg. How many of you know this smile? Probably not too many. Fellow by the name of James J. Braddock. Maybe you're more familiar with him in the title or the name, the Cinderella Man. Do you remember that film from several years back? The Cinderella Man talks about the life of this James Braddock, who had been a famous or an up-and-coming boxer with great potential, but at some point in time, he has broken a bone in his hand and he starts losing, and basically they just drop him from the boxing circle. Well, the problem with that is it's also the time in which the Great Depression hits. And the connection that I have for us this morning is this image of Braddock as he was seeking to feed his family and wanting to find whatever work he could. The men would pack in at the docks, and there at the gate, the foreman would look and he would pick 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I need 5 guys, and y'all will be working today. And the rest of the group is just will stand there looking at the dock and wondering what they're going to do for their family. One of the most important moments in this scene as Braddock, over the course of the story, ends up being brought back into the boxing ring. Because somebody didn't have somebody to fight, and they just threw him in, thinking, hey, this is a guy that would be willing to fight and probably get his brains beat in, but whatever. But he didn't get his brains beat in. He won. And he won the next. And he won the next. And he ended up beating the renowned Max Baer and eventually losing to the world-famous Joe Louis. And I thought about that. But one of the things that caught my attention from his story was one reporter asked him the question, said, what are you fighting for? And Brad held up his damaged, dock-worked hands and said one word, I'm fighting for milk. When you think about trying to feed your family a day at a time, it takes a new meaning for us as we look at this story from Matthew, the 20th chapter. Because many of the poorest of Jesus' day would have been day laborers. Folks that would have, like Braddock, gone down to the dock, hoping to just earn enough to keep the electricity on, hoping just to find enough money to feed his kids.
And Jesus teaches us with this parable. Now, I think it's important as we start the parable of the workers in the vineyard, I think it's important that we start with the reality of two bookends. How many of you have ever seen bookends like this? Anybody? I remember these bookends very vividly because they sat on my dad's bookshelf in his office. Two horses. Sticking, and then there would be a line of books in between these two horses. You think about bookends, you got something on one end holding it in place, something on the other end holding it in place, and there's sort of bookends to all of the stories that lie in between. Well, I think it's important as we think about this passage today that we kind of can see the bookends that are around it. Because see, if you back up, you remember we've been talking with Jesus about his love for little children and his esteem for the gift of marriage and then the rich and the kingdom of God and this rich young man who came and he wouldn't follow Jesus because he was so in love with his stuff. See, that's a choice we all have to make. We have to make a decision. Is there something that I'm more in love with than I am with the one who can give me life? Have I been so deceived about the things of life, the feelings of life, the emotions, the relationships, whatever, that I miss out on the most important relationship and the most important thing that there ever will be? And that's a relationship with the Lord. And this young man was saddened and he walked away from Jesus on this occasion because he didn't get it. Or maybe he did and he just wouldn't let go of what had a hold on him. And it's in that context that Peter speaks up like he often does. And Peter says, Lord, we left everything. We've left everything to follow you. So what's it going to be for us? Okay? We've left everything. What's there for us? Jesus says that at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, he talks to them about them sitting on thrones and this incredible scene of all those who have left house or brothers or mothers or fathers or anything for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And then the book end. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And he begins to tell this story, the workers in the vineyard. And what you find at the end of the story is a bookend that says this same idea, except only inverted. And he says, and so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So let's take a step into the first scene of Jesus' teaching. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So many times when Jesus would tell a parable, he would use that phrase because he was trying to help the people who were following him understand about what God saw as it related to what God's world, what God's kingdom is like, and trying to place it in a terminology that everybody would understand. And he says to him, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a landowner. A landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day to send them into his vineyard. Now, the denarius was the coin that represented, I mean, it was a day's wage. If you made a denarius, that was the payday. If you went to work every day and they handed you a check or a piece of money at the end of the day that represented whatever you had made that day, you were walking away with it in your pocket. Why? Because they needed that to buy food on the way home, to feed their family that night. They needed that. They were desperate for the day's wage. The landowner goes out. You think about this, and we're going to talk about that idea. 6 a.m., the very first part of the day, the sun is coming up, and he goes out. He's ready to get some guys to work in his vineyard. Most likely those vineyards would have been picking grapes. And typically when those harvests would come in, there was a limited time, and they would get after it, and they would work. And the guys that were hired at 6 a.m. would probably expect to work the whole day till the sun went down. 6 to 6. Some of you have worked 12-hour shifts. You know what that's like. It's hard. But this guy would have started, and he would have picked out his group of folks that he wanted to go work. And that's who he thought he needed. But you know, as he got further along in the workday, he looked out and thought, you know, these guys aren't going to be able to get it all done, I think. This is my thinking. And so he goes back, and it's about 9 in the morning, and he picks up another crew. Verse 3 says, about 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace, and they were doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. And then he went out again about noon, and then again at about 3, and did the same thing. And then at 5, in the afternoon, he went out. Some, this will say about the 11th hour, he went out and he found some others still standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And they said, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. I want you to think about that. No one's hired us. Have you ever been the person that you were playing at school and you're picking teams and you were the last one to get picked? Man, it's rough. Maybe you were like me. You were one of the last ones in high school to ever have a date. Chris, you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, you were the last one to have a date. And you were kind of left out. And you're like, oh, man, this is rough. You didn't get picked. Can you imagine these folks had come to work, but yet nobody had chosen them? Except this being the goal. And again, we remember that Jesus is teaching us about an image of heaven, a glimpse of what God is doing in the world. And what God does is he comes out and he sees these that are left, and he goes, hey, I want you too. Come on, let's go. You also, I love that image. He says, you also will come and work with me. It's a grace that keeps inviting. It's an image of a God that is still looking for people who have been left out. That God loves you no matter what you feel the world and how they have treated you. You can know that there is a God, and through his son Jesus has expressed that love, and he wants you also working with him. He wants to do something with your life. Whatever that life has been in the past, whoever looked over you in the past, God says, why are you still here? What are you still waiting on? Come on, I want you too. Here are the workers. You see, the next thing we find is this image, and it's the workers coming back in at the end of the day. Verse 8. When the evening came, the owners in the vineyard said to the foreman. Now, some speculate that God's the owner, that Jesus is the foreman. You know, this is kind of a judgment scene. Whatever thoughts behind this, but that's some of the speculation. But he said to the foreman, hey, I want you to go and to pay them. Call the workers in and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and then going on to the first. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And the workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a day's wage, a denarius. They received pay for the whole day. Now you've been watching this all day. You hadn't worked but an hour, but when he pays you a full paycheck for the day. Can you imagine the excitement these guys have? I mean, can you imagine just how generous, wow, this is unbelievable. I'm going to be able to do all kinds of things for my family with a whole day's wage. I didn't know what I was going to end up with. But he paid them a whole day's wage. But then those who came each one, each receiving a denarius. And so then after all them, he said, so when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one also received a denarius. And when they received it, now I want to just stop right here because I think we can look at this and we go, man, if I'm in the back of the line and I'm watching this happen, and I know I've been out in the whole field all day, I've been working 12 hours, and then at like hour 11, this other crew comes, and they work, man, they work real hard at the end of the day too. But we get there, and they get a denarius. And I remember he said he's going to pay us a denarius, but if they got that, I bet we work, maybe that's just the hour. Maybe he's going to give us 12 hours worth. And their expectation is, maybe I'm going to get more. And when they didn't, they got what the owner had said he was going to pay them. They began to grumble against the landowner. And these who were hired last, they said, only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work. Think about it. Think about looking at this boss and questioning him like that. I don't know how that would work out in your workplace. I'm not sure it'd work out real good in mine, you know? But I think about that. I think about, here are these workers. I think about what they've done all day, and now they're questioning the boss. What do you do with that? Here is an image of a generosity that offends. And for many people, they feel that way about the gospel. It's like, how could God, who is so good, forgive this guy? Perhaps you remember the story several years ago of one of our brothers in Christ who began corresponding with a convicted murderer, very famous convicted murderer, very heinous crimes that this young man committed. And the story is told of his conversion to Christ and one Jeffrey Dahmer being baptized into Christ. Our brother in Christ, who had done all these things, but yet at this moment in his life, he has this encounter with God's grace, and he learns the truth, and he's baptized into Christ. And the Bible says, all my sins are washed away. Nothing is remembered against me. And if I've repented, I'm turned and I'm new. But yet there's some that would go, well, I can't believe that God would forgive him. I don't want to sit next to him when it comes to heaven. I don't want to be See, sometimes the gospel seems obscene to people that don't really appreciate what it's even done for themselves. See, when we forget how good God has been to us, it's easier for us to begin to be furious over things that don't make sense to us. They don't feel it's fair. Here's what they're missing. Here's what they're missing. They felt like they'd been cheated, but they weren't cheated. They received exactly what the master promised them. They were upset about what they received because they didn't think someone else should have received what they received. They took their eyes off the master and they put them on the people that were around them. And the moment they did that, everything changed. The faithful work of their whole day, all they had invested in it, all of a sudden felt worthless. And their promised wage, now it felt like it was an insult to them. God, the landowner, had been too generous towards somebody they didn't think earned it. I wonder, have you ever felt like that in your life? Have you ever looked at a situation and thought, man, God's been too generous there. God's been too good to that person. Or the grace of this moment was too significant for them. You see, that's what we find in this section of the text. It's a generosity that offends. But it doesn't just stop there. Because there's an answer from Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 13, that follows. And Jesus looks and the landowner speaking answers them. Am I not being unfair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give. Listen to this. I want to give those who I hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Think about that in the context of the kingdom of God. I'm thinking, man, God's goodness. I want to celebrate it, whether it's coming to me or whether it's coming to somebody else. When I see that, I want to be, man, gracious or grateful for his graciousness towards me. And the landowner basically resets it all. And he goes, look, I own all this. Can I do this with my money? And he resets it. And there's a phrase that he comes into at the very last in verse 15, where at the very end he said, are you envious? Some of your versions may say, or is your eye evil? You've heard of the evil eye. Well, that was a Hebrew idiom that was there in the first century Jewish culture. It meant to be stingy or to have this envious spirit. And the master says, is my generosity making you miserable because you're so envious of somebody else? You know, I think about that gospel of grace. There's a passage where Paul's talking about his life's work, and he's speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he makes this statement about, and he uses the phrase, the gospel of grace. Paul's looking back on his life, and he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, except that I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You see, Paul had done some things in his past, and it have been very easy for him later, and probably he did early on in his life, look at others with that kind of disdain. But as a follower of Jesus, he realized the only thing I need to do is finish the race, do the work, testify to the goodness of God. To tell people about the goodness of the gospel. To step into, as Jesus would say in Matthew 9, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And to think about the fact that he wants us to come and to work in his kingdom with him, to be a part of doing something that changes the face of heaven. You see, it's the gospel. Jesus is trying to get us to see that God's not running on a merit-based system. He's running a kingdom. His currency is not in hours log, but it is in grace that has been received. Faithfulness to step into the call when he says, come. And I think about that. I think, how easy is it for us to miss that and that point? And the final statement, that final scene when we look at the goodness of God, and Jesus closes the parable with that last line, that the last will be first, and the first will be last. He's not saying that those that arrived later are better than those that came early. I think what he's saying is, in the kingdom of God, the question is never, how long have you been doing this? How long have you been here? And I think we like to do that sometimes. And how does your contribution, or how does your work, compared to somebody else's work? But the question is simply, did you answer the call? Are you doing the work? Are you part of the vineyard and the kingdom? Labor now, because guess what? One day the Lord's coming back. He's going to pay. There is going to be a season in which he returns and he gives those rewards. And it's because you are part of his laboring force, you are going to be blessed in the kingdom that is to come. Did you answer the call? Are you doing the work? You see, that's what I'm walking away from. Sometimes we want to understand and calculate and figure out everything about who's done what, when, and how everything lays out. But I think this story reminds me that, no, I'm going to trust God. that God is going to do the right thing, and God is going to do what he longs to do. And the beauty of that gift is what we call grace. And all throughout this story, these guys coming the last hour and being given the same thing, that's grace. And I think it's a reminder to those that have been experiencing that goodness and that grace for a long time, don't forget those who haven't been invited yet. Don't forget those that are still looking for somebody to say, hey, it's time for you to come and join in this work that God is doing in this world. I don't know if we'll ever fully understand God's goodness. If we can fully understand his grace. But what I learned at that 11th hour of worker taking the day's wage, is I learned maybe you're at a place in life where you look and you think, I've never experienced what God's trying to do in my life. Listen, God's got something for you. And he wants you to experience his goodness. All of us. Every single one of us. But you go back and think about James Braddock at the beginning, the Cinderella man. You know, when you think about Cinderella, there's a part of that story where the clock strikes and all the good turns back to the bad, right? All the things that had changed and been so wonderful goes back into being a pumpkin and the mice and that really, you know, that fairy tale. And in his story, that doesn't happen. In the story of God, there isn't a 12th hour where the chimes hit and you lose everything. We're called to walk with him. Follow him. Be faithful to him. Because you stepped into the fight. Because you stepped into the field. Because you stepped in to the master who was calling you at the gate. He's here. He's got something for you to do. And we need to step into the vineyard to work. You see, this vineyard is real. The harvest is plentiful. And Jesus is still calling us by name. He wants us to come to work. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing in this world. He wants us to experience God's amazing grace. Today, if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you have never become a child of God, if you feel like you're on the other side of that fence, wondering, what am I going to do? What is there for me to do? Would this vineyard owner even want me as part of his family, as part of his work? The answer is yes. He wants you so much that his son came to die and give his life for you. And the pay is more than just a day's wage. It's a gift of forgiveness and a gift of peace and joy in your life. It's a picture that he's inviting you to come to. The gospel is this. It's that Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days and he was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that is of first importance. And the way that we as people who long to follow Jesus come in contact with that gospel, that good news, that death, burial, and resurrection is when we believe that's what Jesus did. We believe that's who Jesus was. And we long for that offer that he is extending to us. When we repent of our sins, our past mistakes, God says, you come to me and I will wash you whiter than snow. We participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we are united to him in an act called baptism, an immersion in water. Where Jesus was buried in a tomb, we are buried in water, and God raised him up from that tomb. He raises us up from a dead life into a new life in Christ. Maybe that's you today. You're tired of the old life. And you're longing to find new life in Jesus. If there's any way we can help you today, our elders will be around the back of the room. If you need to pray with someone privately, or if there's a public confession that you have, something that you'd like to share with others, or maybe a prayer request that you have that you want to ask this whole body to be praying for, Or maybe today's the day you decide to put on Christ as your Savior. We're here to encourage you as we sing this song. As together we stand.